The scripture we'll be considering this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, hear God's word. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vapor. I said of laughter, "Madness," and of mirth, "What does it accomplish?" I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of man to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who are in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of man, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, and my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vapor and shepherding the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, giver of good and mature gifts, we thank you for all that you have made, for your world full of delight, beauty, joy, and goodness. And though these things may be dim, fleeting, and but vapor and mist, I pray that we would see these gifts as true good that you have given to us. And I pray that they would point us to your greatest gift, your son, the greater Solomon. Remove the scales from our eyes that we may see Jesus more clearly and rejoice in his good gifts. Give us grace to see with eyes of faith the good things that you have given to us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, there is good news to be found in the life that Jesus Christ offers to you. He offers you joy, pleasure, relief from the burdens and cares of this life. But in order to understand how good that news is, in order that for that joy to be all the more sweet to you, you must understand and accept what Solomon teaches about the mistiness of life here in Ecclesiastes. What Solomon writes to you this morning is an antidote to discouragement and despair, though at first glance it may not seem like it. Many, or even most, believers tend to be idealists. You want life to look and be a certain way, and you want to behave and act a certain way, and certainly you can never be downcast since Jesus is your Savior, right? He is, after all, working everything for your good and his glory. And so you tend to get this starry-eyed idea that life is always good for you and that everything goes your way all the time because you're a follower of Jesus. Now, there is, of course, a sense in which that is true. But it never works out quite the way that you think that it will. And that's why Solomon is here to set you right if your idealism starts to get out of hand. You see, life has a way of throwing the cold water of reality on your sunny expectations. And then what happens to your idealism? When you are faced with the vaporality of life, when you can't make life match your ideal of what Christians should look like, What then? And this is why Solomon presents the true picture of creatureliness to you this morning. As a slightly tangential aside, we had a really good look at vaporality very recently with the sudden death of Charlie Kirk. Now, Charlie was young at 31 years old, and he had a beautiful wife and two young children. He was always happy and joyful in any of the clips or videos that circulate that you've seen him in. And many speculated that he was a prime candidate to enter the political arena and run for office, and maybe even president someday. But Charlie's life was mist and vapor. In the providence of God, Charlie's life is now over. His wife and children, and from a distance, all of us are confronted with the mistiness and vapor of his life. You see, on Tuesday, he had a home. He likely had a lawn and many gardens and creaturely comforts. He probably shared an abundance of food at meals with his family. On Wednesday, that was gone. That is the reality of the vapor of this life. And yet, as we studied in chapter 1, the earth goes on. Life goes on. He's gone and others go on without him. And as wonderful as seeing the positive influence and the outpouring has been over the last several days, in a generation or three, he'll be all but forgotten, a page in the history books. And Charlie's life is your life. His life was a little bit shorter than most of yours, sure, but you are vapor and mist. And getting away from our slight aside here, there is a point here for you. Even as you confront the reality of life under the sun, even as your mistiness pales in the light of that sun, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus and what he offers you. Now this morning, Solomon will present to you his garden of pleasure and the wispiness of that pursuit. But Jesus has prepared joy and mirth for you that is beyond imagining. Joy is his gift to you. Now, while Solomon shows you that the vaporous nature of life is like shepherding the wind, Jesus shows you that when you stop trying to leverage and control your life by means of work or pleasure, that you will find instead eternal treasure. And Jesus calls you to trust in him, the solid rock, rather than the vapor and mist of anything that this life has to offer. Now, as we engage the text this morning, you need to be aware of the ditch that is beside the road so that you don't drive off into it. Now, your postmodern temptation is going to be to read this text in light of your evangelical distrust of pleasure and joy. In this modern framework, spiritual things are more important than physical material things, right? And they are a dour and serious business. No joking around. The physical pleasures of food and wine aren't spiritual and so must be bad, right? Now, wouldn't it be great if you could just live as the monks and shed all of this physical stuff? And then you could really focus on what matters to Jesus. Well, so the evangelical thinking goes. You see, asceticism and Gnosticism have really wound their tendrils tightly into the evangelical thinking. And you and I would be very foolish to believe that these ideas don't affect us. But you need to think biblically instead about these things and not import modern cultural understandings into the text. Now, what does the text of Scripture tell us about joy and pleasure? Well, in Psalm 16:11, David says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, the Hebrew word joy there in that psalm is the same one that the ESV here renders pleasure in Ecclesiastes 2:1, or that the New King James renders mirth. See, David acknowledges pleasure and joy or mirth as things of God. And to be in God's presence is not an end to joy and pleasure. Being in God's presence does not lead to some ethereal super spirituality. No, it leads to joy and pleasure. Now in Psalm 4:7, David expresses that Yahweh is the one who put joy in his heart. In Romans 15:13, Paul expresses the hope that God would fill his readers with joy. And remember, too, that God saw everything that he had made. Everything. And it was all very good. Yes, everything. All the physical material stuff is good too. Now David reiterates and echoes this in Psalm 24 when he says, "The earth is Yahweh's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." You see, the earth is God's. And it's a very physical material world that God has made. And then the author of Psalm 104, which is probably David, but we don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us. But the author of Psalm 104 continues to build on this theme woven throughout the Psalms and the whole of Scripture. In verse 13, Psalm 104, the psalmist says, "From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. The sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. When the sun rises, they steal down and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Yahweh, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." So we see in this psalm that God made and owns the earth and everything in it. And it is all very good. And we should attribute this goodness to him and praise him for it. Now that posture of praise is difficult to accomplish if we are always trying to get away from it as unspiritual, as if the material world is something to shed as a dead husk of skin. You see, God made the physical world for your enjoyment. Further, God gives pleasure and joy as gifts. Now, as Solomon notes, like everything in this fallen world, they are misty and vaporous, but they are gifts. So don't import asceticism into this text. The scriptures are God-breathed and so need to be read in God's way. And so as we consider the text from Solomon this morning, don't look askance at Solomon as if he's in some sort of spiritual sin, seeking out hedonistic pleasure. He speaks of God's good gifts, and to attribute to them some sort of evil or uncleanness is not what Solomon is trying to get you to do. It's not the point. But there is still a caution here, and veering too far the other way, the other ditch that you might drive into on the other side of the road, is to be tempted to think that Solomon is condoning some sort of lifestyle, something akin to, what does it matter? Just give yourself over to licentiousness. Well, this is also very far from the mark as well. Remember that Solomon says that he guided his heart with wisdom during all of this investigation that he's doing. And so we want to drive straight down the paved road that Solomon lays out here for us and not drive into these modern ditches beside the road. Now, in our passage this morning, Solomon explores finding meaning in life through three avenues. In verses 1 and 2, he explores the emotional avenue, looking for the meaning of life in pleasure. He tries to leverage the world to his advantage with joy and mirth. In verse 3, he tries to leverage the world to his advantage with the physical, food, and substances. And then in verses 4 through 10, he tries to leverage the world by means of his mental and occupational fortitude. Now in verse 9, he again notes that he did all this in wisdom. None of this was his foolish pursuits. He is pursuing what is good through wisdom. Now it may be vaporous, but it is not foolish or unwise. He will go on in verse 24 of this chapter, which, God willing, we will cover in our next sermon on Ecclesiastes, to commend eating and drinking and enjoying the fruit of your labor. And so, in light of these things, now let us examine the text. In verses 1 and 2, Solomon continues the search for wisdom that we saw last month at the end of chapter 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vapor. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Now, in asking what does it accomplish, Solomon is asking the same question of joy and pleasure that he asked in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? You see, just as he tried to leverage God's world to his advantage by means of labor, he finds the same result with mirth and joy in his rhetorical question. So he checks out mirth, merriment, joy, and pleasure. And what does he find? Well, he finds that it too is vapor. It is ungraspable. He cannot take up joy for himself. The emotional state that he is looking for is fleeting and temporary, just like everything else he has talked about so far in this book. Trying to find meaning and joy in his own endeavors turns out to be an insubstantial and unsolid foundation. And so Solomon finds that he cannot leverage life to his advantage by his own endeavors and the uplifting of his emotional state. The joy is hollow, and the mirth does not last. And so he considers laughter as nothing more than madness. Its elusive and fleeting nature makes it unable to fill Solomon's needs. He asks, what does it accomplish? It gains him no leverage in the world. And to hearken back to our study at the end of chapter 1, it does not straighten that which is crooked. It does not add to the number of that which is lacking. This joy and mirth is part of that which is done under the sun and which is like trying to shepherd the wind. In verse 3, Solomon turns from trying to leverage his emotions to trying to find meaning in filling his belly. He says, I search my heart how to cheer my body with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. And so finding laughter and mirth to be fleeting, he moves on to physical food and drink. We know that wine gladdens the heart of man. We just read that. When employed properly, it is a gift from God. We will, in fact, enjoy the gifts of bread and wine momentarily, gifts which God gives to us. But in these gifts, Solomon finds the fleeting and insubstantial nature of life. Drinking wine may offer him a temporary pleasure, and indeed may gladden his heart, as we are told that it does, but it is still vapor. Its pleasure is vaporous, and it gives him no advantage in the world. Now notice that he's still guiding his heart with wisdom. Watch out for that ditch beside the road, and don't drive into it. Solomon is not talking about disappearing into the bottle. He's not living a self-indulgent and hedonistic life. He's exploring wisdom. But he's also exploring folly. He's looking for his own ditch beside the road. He wants to be acquainted with it and its location so he can shepherd his people away from it. He is looking for the wisdom of what is good for Adam's offspring to do. Now notice here again that phrase, under heaven. He's looking for God's wisdom in what Adam's children are to be doing during their short days. He is seeking out God's opinion and decree on the matter. And he's also referencing Adam again. He seeks to understand how man is to live in the world of Adam's creation, or rather of Adam's decreation. God has decreed things to be a certain way for the children of Adam in light of the fall. And it is wisdom for man to seek out the best course forward through that miry, crooked path. Remember, as the scriptures tell us, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You see, in kingly wisdom, Solomon seeks out these matters which God has concealed in his creation. In verses 4 through 6, Solomon now sets himself to physical labor. He seeks to fill his life with good things. He says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. See, Solomon here follows in the footsteps of his creator. He is a sub-creator. He leveraged the earth to his will. He made great houses and planted vineyards. He made many rivers, which water the trees he planted in his groves. Solomon is taking the raw materials that God made and following in God's footsteps. He's fulfilling the creation mandate. He's taking dominion of the world. He gives his world structure and he fills it with good things. In verses 4 through 6 here, we see Solomon doing that which is analogous to days 1 through 3 of creation. He made himself houses, just as God made the earth for the dwelling of man on days 1 and 2. He planted vineyards and fruit trees as God planted things on day 3. In verse 7, Solomon acquires herds and flocks and human subjects. He says, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Now, this is analogous to the sixth day of creation when God made animals, herds and flocks. And then he made man to glorify him and do his will, just as Solomon had servants to do his will. And Solomon did all this better than anyone who came before him. God gave him great wisdom and skill to do this. And these things are gifts from God. And Solomon now rests in the work that he has done in verse 8. He says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. You see, Solomon is pleased with his subcreation and he rests in it. He delights in it. Now, in 1 Kings 10, we get a bigger picture of both the wealth and wisdom of Solomon, as well as how all these things were blessings from God bestowed upon him. And so in 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba acknowledges Solomon's wealth and wisdom, that they come from Yahweh. It says, now the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh. She came to test him with hard questions. Then she said to the king, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be Yahweh your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And then further we read down in verses 23 and 24 of 1 Kings 10, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. You see, this is all of God. It is all good and right, and Solomon did it all in wisdom. And we even as we read further in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, now, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Now, first we see, and we have to emphasize again, at the risk of wearying you, that Solomon did all this in wisdom. God gave him wisdom and wealth, and his counsel was sought by other world rulers. He was celebrated by all and acknowledged for his skill, wisdom, and wealth. And Israel experienced peace during his reign of wisdom. And secondly, we note again that he took his fill of joy and mirth. He labored hard, and he rejoiced in the fruit, the reward God gave him for his labor. But now, Solomon takes a step back to evaluate. And what does he find? Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vapor and shepherding the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon seems to be in defeat here, doesn't he? He created his world following the example set to him by God, and he did so in wisdom, and he enjoyed the fruit of his labor as his reward, but it's still vapor. The substance still isn't there. It's like shepherding the wind once again. The pursuit of joy does not bring any more substance to life than anything else does. It remains vaporous and ungraspable. Solomon's pools have dried up. His vineyards and his groves are dead. They're gone. And bugs ate his fruit. His flocks and his herds are no more. Solomon passed on, and so did all his bounty and the good gifts from God that he had. And Solomon reflects on this as he notes that there is no profit under the sun. Remember, under the sun is man's point of view, Solomon's point of view. And so he was unable in the end to leverage joy, mirth, wealth, possessions, wine, food, or anything else to cut through the mist and the vapor. He was unable by these means to shepherd the wind. So what does this mean for us? What can we glean and apply from these things? And what implications are there for us as we follow Christ? Well, as Solomon is frustrated by his lack of control over his misty life, so will anyone who tries to leverage the world by means of God's good gifts be frustrated by these endeavors. You see, we are called to take dominion of the creation, to be like God. But you are not God. And only God has full control of the world. Only God has charge of the consequences of the fallen, bent, and crooked nature of the path that you walk. And you can and should apply wisdom to all that you do in life. And you can and should enjoy the good gifts that God gives you. But you will still find them to be vaporous and misty. And in the end, that's quite okay. All the pleasure you experience on earth, all the mirth, joy, the satisfaction in your labor and your rest, it will all fade away. And so you should enjoy pleasure as the good gifts of God. Receive it from His hand, but do not use it to try to gain advantage in life. Now further, reflect and consider, what do you await? Will you await the time when your faith will be made sight? When this misty life, this dimly lit world, gives way, and then you see Jesus face to face? You can enjoy a pleasure garden in this life, as Solomon did, but you await the real pleasure garden, the one that we read about and learn about in Revelation 22, which says, "And the angel showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You see, Jesus, the greater Solomon, prepares His garden of mirth for you. Solomon's garden and Solomon's wisdom are but a foretaste of what you already have in Christ and of what awaits you in the new creation. In wisdom, you are being prepared for that garden. You will be able to eat of the tree grove that heals the nations. And as Solomon's servants served him in their own mirth, joy, and pleasure, as we saw in 1 Kings, so you will serve your Savior and King with great joy. So do enjoy the vaporous but good gifts now as foretastes. But when you are frustrated as they vanish away, remember the good things that they point to. Remember that everything in life points you to Jesus and His work for you. And when you have no control over your life, remember that Jesus does. He redeemed you. He purchased you. And He, the greater Solomon, shares His wisdom, His wealth, and His garden with you. And so be thankful and joyful and rest in His peace with great mirth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have ordained this vaporous life for our good and for your glory. Teach us to delight in your gifts and to trust your Son fully. May we rejoice in great mirth in his victory and our salvation as we experience even now the foretaste of his good gift to us and await with great anticipation his garden of joy in the new heavens and the new earth. And may our lives this week reflect his glory more fully as we go about our vaporous and fleeting pursuits. In the name of Jesus, our rock and our true substance, we pray. Amen.